This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Bismillah. بسم الله والحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم الحمد لله رب العالمين الحمد لله حمدا كثيرا طيبا مباركا فيه ملء السماوات وملء الأرض وملء ما شاء من شيء بعد. We praise Allah Azza wa Jal, a plentiful of praise, a praise that fills the heavens and the earth and whatever Allah Azza wa Jal wishes beyond that. We ask him subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us of those who are grateful, who remember his ni'mas and his blessings, and they thank him for it, and because of that, they get multiplied. And we ask him subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us, as he gives us, gratitude, to give us patience, so that whatever we face in life, whether it is ease or difficulty, gifts or hardship, we are ready for it. And we're always with Allah Azza wa Jal with gratitude and with patience, as we'll see inshallah in today's story. And we send salah and salam upon the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. And we ask Allah Azza wa Jal to forgive our sins, the sins of our parents, our spouses, our children, our teachers, our students, whoever is connected to us, our loved ones. May Allah Azza wa Jal forgive us all. Forgive us in this Ramadan and beyond. Protect us in this Ramadan and beyond. And we ask him subhanahu wa ta'ala to make Jannah our final destination without entry or passage through hellfire. May Allah Azza wa Jal satisfy us in Jannah and protect us in this world from all harm and lead us to Jannah. Ameen, in deeds and words and in intentions. So today's story, inshallah, is the story about Saba. And Saba is a tribe in Yemen. And there's a surah in the Quran that is called Saba. And it tells in it the story of Saba. And in fact, you encounter them before that in the Quran, if you're reading it in sequence, when Allah Azza wa Jal speaks about Sulaiman alayhi salam and the bird that goes and tells Sulaiman that there are found a woman who is a queen over a people who were worshipping the sun. And they are described in the Quran, and they describe themselves as people of might, and she had this mighty, incredible throne. So we know about Saba from that story that they are a strong, wealthy, mighty people who lived in Yemen, inhabited Yemen. So when we come also now to the story of Saba here in Surah Saba, Allah Azza wa Jalla wants to tell us the story. He's telling the story to Quraysh and those who are around, but also telling us the story, how Allah Azza wa Jalla can change the fortunes of a people because of what they do. And there's a lot to learn from it, inshallah. So Allah Azza wa Jalla says here, لَقَدْ كَانَ لِسَبَئٍ فِي مَسْكَنِهِمْ آيَةٍ. Saba, in their dwelling where they lived, that was a sign from Allah Azza wa Jalla. It was a sign because of how incredible and marvelous that place was. So Saba is the tribe. They lived in a place. This place, Allah is saying, is incredible. It's an ayah of Allah Azza wa Jal. Allah continues, Jannatani an yameenin wa shimal. He says, Allah Azza wa Jal says, two gardens from on the right and on the left. Okay? Two lush, incredible gardens. Fertile gardens on the right and on the left. Allah says, كُلُوا مِنْ رِزْقِ رَبِّكُمْ. Eat from the provisions, from what Allah provides for you. Eat from the provisions of Allah and thank Him. بَلْدَةٌ طَيِّبَةٌ. It is a good land, a good city, a good place. وَرَبٌّ غَفُورٌ. And a forgiving Rabb. So this place that Allah talks about, He's saying that this is a sweet, good place to live. Historians and people of tafsir say about Saba, they said that they had mountains and there was this valley. And whenever it would rain, the water would flow to their valley and they would use it to irrigate the land and, you know, grow their vegetables and fruits. But they also had this idea of building a dam. So they built this dam and they could capture the water And now they can cultivate the land even further. So Allah Azza wa Jal blessed them. Blessed them with that idea. Blessed them with that water. Blessed them with a fertile land, fertile soil. The weather was good. Okay, they said that they didn't have a lot of insects. They didn't have a lot of rodents. So they could plant, and the earth gave them a lot back. And it was lush gardens. So on the left and the right of the garden, on the valley, right to it and to the left to it, you had lush gardens. A lot of fruits, a lot of trees. They used to eat. They used to sell. They used to trade. These are all blessings from Allah Azza wa Jal. So the earth was good. The air was good. The sky was good in terms of water. They're healthy. These are all ni'mas from Allah Azza wa Jal. So Allah is telling them, بَلْدَةٌ طَيِّبَ وَرَبٌ غَفُورٌ, that they had these two beautiful things. بَلْدَةٌ طَيِّبَ, a good land, and a forgiving Lord. And these two things are tied to each other, because when Allah Azza wa Jal is pleased, He blesses. And when He is displeased, the blessings go away. So as long as Allah is forgiving and you're asking Him for forgiveness, Allah continues to bless, like He's blessing them. And that's He reminds them, okay? كُلُوا مِن رِزْقِ رَبِّكُمْ وَاشْكُرُوا لَهُ. Eat from what Allah provides for you and thank Him. And as long as you keep thanking Allah, what happens? Allah keeps doing what? Giving you. As long as you keep thanking Allah, Allah keeps giving you. And you keep thanking Allah, Allah keeps giving you. It's only that when you turn away from Allah, that the opposite happens. And so Allah says, فَأَعْرَضُوا. But they turned away. Turned away from Allah Azza wa Jal. After all these blessings and these reminders. And by the way, a blessing of Allah Azza wa Jal doesn't only need to be that something unexpected without your intervention. No. That Allah guided them to the fact that they could build this dam and they could capture this water and that they could use it. All this is a ni'mah. But sometimes we don't look at the things that we do and are successful as a ni'mah. We think only as pure gift. That's a ni'mah, meaning somebody knocks on your door, gives you food for iftar. That's a ni'mah from Allah Azza wa Jal. We think that that's a ni'mah because it's unexpected and we haven't done anything to earn it. Whereas we don't think of the fact that I bought the food, I cooked the food, I served the food, that also is a ni'mah. Because Allah Azza wa Jal could easily not have provided for you so you couldn't buy it. Not have given you money so you couldn't find the money to buy it. Could not have given you the ability to cook so you have the food but you cannot cook it. Right? You can't cook it. It spoils. Right? Or just sitting there and you can't do anything with it. But it's a ni'mah. Even when you intervene and you get something out of your intervention, that in itself is a ni'mah. It's not your and my power. Allah Azza wa Jal is involved in giving all of this to us. So Allah says, فَأَعْرَضُوا. So what happens to them when they turned away? فَأَرْسَلْنَا عَلَيْهِمْ سَيْلَ الْعَرِمِ. We've sent upon them a flood, a mighty flood, that destroyed the dam, destroyed their town, destroyed their crops, destroyed their gardens, destroyed what they had. They didn't die. But destroyed all of these blessings of Allah Azza wa Jal says. And he says, وَبَدَّلْنَاهُمْ بِجَنَّتَيْهِمْ جَنَّتَيْنِ. And we replaced them. Replaced the gardens, those lush, beautiful gardens that they had, with other gardens. But gardens of little fruit, that trees would grow, but they would not bear fruits. They would bear thorns and a little bit of fruits. Not enough for them. Not enough to sustain them. So what happened to them after this? Allah Azza wa Jal says, ذَلِكَ جَزَيْنَاهُمْ بِمَا كَفَرُوا. We rewarded them as such because of their disbelief. We rewarded them or we punished them as such because of their ingratitude and their disbelief. And do we punish only, or do we only punish like this, except those who are disbelievers or ungrateful? That is, such a punishment from Allah comes only to such a people who are ungrateful and disbelievers of Allah Azza wa Jal, not the believers, not those who are thankful, but the opposite. They are the ones who get punished like that. Then Allah Azza wa Jal says, وَجَعَلْنَا بَيْنَهُمْ وَبَيْنَ الْقُرَى الَّتِي بَارَكْنَا فِيهَا قُرًا ظَاهِرًا وَقَدَّرْنَا فِيهَا السَّيْرَ. What is Allah saying? Allah is also reminding them of another ni'mah. I said that they used to trade, right? And they're in Yemen. And let's say that they want to travel and they used to travel all the way to Palestine and Syria. It's a long way to go on foot or on camels. Yet Allah Azza wa Jal gave them a ni'mah. He said, Allah, we made between them, we created between them and those destinations of theirs in Syria, in Palestine, villages and towns all along their way of journey that Zahira, they could see, it can't be seen, it can't be reached, so that it is said that if they wanted to travel, they didn't really have to carry a lot of food and water with them. They would travel half a day, they will reach a village. They could sleep there. And then after half a day, they could reach another town or village, and so on and so on and so on. So travel, especially, right, relative to that time, that travel of theirs was easy. Imagine, subhanAllah, like for today, if you were traveling, even though we're driving, you get tired. If you have rest areas, you could stop, you can stretch your legs, you can buy something and eat it. Imagine you don't have to buy any food. Don't have to pack any food. You simply stop at these rest areas, buy whatever you want, and keep traveling. And if you want, you could just, there's a lodging there. You could sleep. That is their travels. It was easy. That's another ni'mah. That is where they dwelled, where they lived. It was a blessing. If they wanted to travel, it was also easy if they wanted to trade. So Allah Azza wa Jalla says, travel days and nights safely. That's another ni'mah. They were not afraid. What did they say? فَقَالُوا رَبَّنَا بَاعِدْ بَيْنَ أَسْفَارِنَا وَظَلَمُوا أَنفُسَهُمْ فَجَعَلْنَاهُمْ أَحَادِيثُ وَمَزَّقْنَاهُمْ كُلَّ مُمَزَّقٍ. So they said, in encountering this ni'mah and receiving this ni'mah, they said, oh Allah, increase our travel. Increase the distance between our travel. It is said, wallahu a'lam, that they've said this verbally. How? They got so bored that they said, this travel is so easy. You know, make it more difficult for us. Why? Because this is said that some said, they just simply got bored with it. It is just so easy that they wanted a challenge. So they said what? Increase the distance between our travels. Make it harder. And others maybe said that they said all of this because of that travel was so easy, the merchandise or whatever they were selling, the fruits or whatever their lands were producing, was not as expensive as they wished. But if the travel was more difficult, it could be more expensive. So they asked that travel would be harder. So Allah Azza wa Jal says, he answered. And said because they wronged themselves by disbelief and by ingratitude that they received the ni'mah of Allah Azza wa Jal with, Allah says, فَجَعَلْنَاهُمْ أَحَادِيثُ. We made them into tales to be told. وَمَزَّقْنَاهُمْ كُلَّ مُمَزَّقْ. We scattered them and we dispersed them. After Saba and the children, this is the tribe, and they said they were the best or the kings of Yemen. After all of them were in one place, in that blessed place, after the flood, after the blessings of Allah Azza wa Jal were taken away from them, they were dispersed in the lands. They moved across Arabia. Some to northern Arabia, some southern Arabia, some to this town, some to that town. They were one people. They were dispersed all over. And Allah, that's why Allah says, وَمَزَّقْنَاهُمْ كُلَّ مُمَزَّقٍ, until they became a proverb. A proverb among the Arabs that you are dispersed like the children of Saba or like Saba. Look at what happened to them. So they know very well what happened to them. Allah says, إِنَّ فِي ذَلِكَ لَآيَاتٍ لِكُلِّ صَبَّارٍ شَكُورٍ. This is a sign for every patient, grateful person. Now, let's go back, inshallah, to the beginning of the ayat so that we can extract the lessons from all of that for us today. It's not simply a lesson for the Arabs then or a lesson for the people of Saba. A person could look at this and says, well, this is common. It happens. Nations rise and nations fall, right? Muslims rose and Muslims fell. Western civilizations now, they're strong. And one day they'll come and they will fall again. It's just, this is a pattern. This is just a habit. This is sociology. But there is something way beyond all of this. There's an interpretation that lies beyond all of this, which is, why is it that this happens? Why is it that the Muslim rose and then declined? Why is it that the West rose and then as it is rising in the way that we see right now, It is reacting to Allah, reacting to the ni'mas of Allah by denying Allah and His ni'mas and His favors and saying, this is all us. This is all science. This is all what we've discovered. And denying Allah Azza wa Jal, how we can in fact predict what's going to happen to the way that we're living and to the blessings that we are having and how they all will go away if we don't thank Allah Azza wa Jal. So it's not just simply a pattern that this is life. No, Allah Azza wa Jal is behind all of this. So when Allah Azza wa Jal is saying that I've given you all of these ni'mas, whether these ni'mas are directly from Allah or happen through your own discovery and work, they are still a ni'mah from Allah. You know, the sabah, it is said, subhanAllah, you know, part of their ni'mas is that if a woman or a man would carry a basket on top of their head and they would just walk in their gardens, by the time that they finish that walk, they would look in their basket and it's full of fruits. They don't have to pick it. It just falls on their heads and they carry it on the basket. That's the extent of, let's call it, the luxury of the or the blessings of Allah that they enjoyed. If that produces ingratitude, boredom, that this is all us, then Allah Azza wa Jalla will take all that away. And Allah will send upon us, either individually or collectively, like what He has sent upon them, a flood that took all these blessings away. And now after all, the food that they used to eat, the water, the clear water that they had, the beautiful land, the fresh, crisp air that they had, the security that they enjoyed, having each other's company, one family, one tribe, all of them next to each other, they're dispersed. They don't know each other anymore. And they become what? This is what happened to such and such. Don't be like such and such. An example, a cautionary tale of how not to be. So if we thank Allah Azza wa Jal, Allah blesses. Even the little bit that Allah gives us becomes plentiful and multiplied, and Allah blesses it and continues to do this. If you don't thank it and we turn to Allah with ingratitude, what could happen is Allah could give us even more. Why? Because we deserve it? No. To increase in ingratitude, to go ahead and disbelieve even more so that Allah could take it all away at once. So if you see, and I want inshallah this to be in the back of our head, if you see a rich person or a rich group of people or nation who are displeasing to Allah and Allah is giving them more ni'mas, know that Allah is hastening their destruction. Because the more that Allah gives them, the faster that Allah is going to destroy them. So understand that Allah is marching them toward their own destruction if Allah gives them more despite their ingratitude. But if they are being ungrateful and Allah Azza wa Jal takes away some of these blessings, it's a reminder. Meaning, wake up before the final hour comes and all of this is going to be taken away from you. So I want to stop at an ayah here just to explain something. Is it when Allah Azza wa Jal says, وَهَلْ نُجَازِي إِلَّا الْكَفُورِ, do we punish only or except the disbelievers and the ungrateful? What is the difference? Because some people ask, if something bad happens to me, is this Allah punishing me or reminding me? Is this Allah punishing me or this Allah elevating me and purifying me of sin? We say that whether you are a Muslim or a non-Muslim, a faithful person or you lack faith, bad things are going to happen to you. Now, the difference is that if you are a faithful, believing person, the bad things that happen to you, which only and always are a consequence of our own sins, are not intended to punish, are not to the same extent of the sin that we have committed, but they're always less than the sin that we've committed. And they are there to purify and elevate and remind. So Muslims at the time of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wasallam, in the battle, such a battle of Badr, on the beginning of the battle of Hunayn, or other instances when they lost men and lost women and lost children, hardship, Allah Azza wa Jal was not sending these things upon them because Allah hated them or because they were ungrateful or because, subhanAllah, of their mounting sins. No, all of us have sins and afflictions visit us because of our sins. But afflictions came to early Muslims around the Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam not because Allah hated them or wanted to punish them, but Allah wanted to take sins away from them, from their hearts and bodies, to remind them, to purify them and elevate them. Whereas Allah Azza wa Jal, when He sends bad things to bad people, He sends devastating things at a level that parallels their bad deeds. Not less than it, but parallels. That is mujaza. Because Allah says, وَهَلْ نُجَازِي, do we punish except al-kafur, the one who is kafir, at a level that is at the extent of their crimes. And Allah sends it to destroy, sends it to eliminate, takes all these blessings away. And if you wonder, if something bad happens to me, is it a punishment or is it a reminder from Allah Azza wa Jalla? Look at yourself. Were you pleasing to Allah before that or not? And do you take this bad thing that happens to you and use it to be more pleasing to Allah, to ask for His forgiveness, or you turn against Allah? Ask yourself these two things, and then that will tell you whether this thing was a punishment or was this thing a reminder. Because if it's a reminder, then it means that before that you're trying to be close to Allah, and after it you use this to remind you and to be close to Allah. And if it's the opposite, before that you're rebellious, doing all sorts of sins, and you don't care about Allah, then Allah sends you something to take your business away, because you used to deal in interest, and you used to cheat, and you used to hurt people with it. And people reminded you, and you did not listen. Then if Allah takes your business away, that's a punishment. That's punishment. Because what? Because you were not close to Allah before it, and you were rebelling and hurting people with it, so Allah took it away. And yet, you can still benefit from all of that if you use it as a reminder. That is, if Allah still keeps your health and family, it means that Allah is giving you another chance. So, don't worry so much about, if this is happening to me, is it Allah Azza wa Jal punishing me or reminding me? Make it a reminder. Make it a reminder by saying, this has happened because of me. And if I ask Allah to forgive me, He'll take that away. Will replace whatever I've gone through with something that is good by the will of Allah Azza wa Jal. And Allah is reminding me so that I don't end up in hell. A punishment in this life is better than punishment in the hereafter. That I lose something right now and wake up is better than I wake up in the hereafter when it is too late. When I will say, I wish that Allah would have told me otherwise in the dunya. So if something bad happens, don't think that it's necessarily bad if Allah is telling you to wake up. Allah Azza wa Jalla is telling us to wake up before it is too late. So listen to the story of Saba as Allah Azza wa Jalla wanted us to listen to it. When Allah gives you something beautiful, a blessing of Allah, He wants you to thank it. And Allah gave it to you so that you could thank it, so that you could use it to be close to Allah Azza wa Jalla. If it causes you, on the other hand, the opposite, rebellion and the displeasure and the displeasing of Allah Azza wa Jal in acts and deeds and lifestyle, then know that you are endangering the ni'mah of Allah, endangering the ni'mah of health, security, family, wealth, good house, good dwelling. All of that could go away if Allah sees that no matter what He gives us, we still are using it against Him subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah Azza wa Jal, may He make us thankful, ameen, and patient, ameen. And Allah is saying that these ni'mas or these lessons are only available if you are thankful and patient. Because if you're not thankful and patient, you look at what happened and you say, oh, that happens to everybody. That loss is just a loss, and I'll just recover. I will just regain. Corona is just corona. COVID-19 is just a COVID-19, an infectious disease. We'll have a vaccine. We'll get over it. We'll go back to our normal life. It's as if it's not a reminder from Allah Azza wa Jal that, hey, humanity, this is a taste of what is to come. You're not going to change and wait for what's going to happen after COVID-19. It's not going to be as pleasant or as easy as COVID-19. So we can change, or we can say, this is life. And if that's the case, we don't have patience, we don't have gratitude, the things are going to happen. And with everything happening, we're not going to learn any lesson from it. May Allah Azza to teach us the lessons from what is happening around us and make us people who are have sabr and shukr. Ameen. So we seem to only have one question, alhamdulillah, so that's not difficult for today. So how many rak'ah is in Taraweeh? So Taraweeh or Qiyam, both are synonymous. The best is the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and that is what we recommend. That the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, according to Aisha in the authentic hadith, did not pray in Ramadan and outside Ramadan more than 11 rak'ahs. Did not pray in Ramadan or outside of Ramadan more than 11 rak'ahs. So we say, since this is the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, this is the best to do. So pray 11. And I'll tell you that there is another opinion. I'll discuss that with you, inshallah. So pray 11. So that means you pray 2 rak'ahs, and then you give salam. Then 2 rak'ahs, and you give salam. And then 2 rak'ahs, and then you give another salam. And then 2 rak'ahs, and you give another salam. How many are these? 8. And then you pray your witr. Okay? Then you pray your witr. That's it. And you can make these long. And in fact, the Taraweeh and the Qiyam of the Prophet ﷺ were indeed long. And his salah was long. Why was it long? Because he would recite at length, ﷺ, right? Not just one page or two pages. He will recite, ﷺ, right? And we said before, you know, at one night, it was until the one third of the night. Another night, that's what, half of the night. I mean, it went all the way until half of the night. The last one, until, you know, that even close to Fajr, it was even close to Fajr, Suhoor. It does not need to be for us today as long as that, but it could be long. So you could read, you know, 2 pages, 3 pages of the Quran in each rak'ah, 50 ayahs, subhanAllah, whatever you can. So that will make that qiyam longer, inshallah. And also when you go into ruku', you could make that longer. When you go into your sujood, you can also make that longer, as long as it's possible, as physically possible for all of us. So Muslims later on, I don't know exactly when that started, because they couldn't keep up or continue to make their taraweeh and qiyam long. So they divided the number of ayat upon longer rak'ahs, longer number of rak'ahs or more rak'ahs. So instead of praying 11, they made it into 20, like a lot of people would pray today. Or in some areas, instead of 20, they pray 30, or maybe even more. So that's the origin or the genesis of where 20 came from, which is that they wanted to maintain the same number of ayahs in Taraweeh, but they didn't want it to be each rak'ah to be as long, so they divided it upon more rak'ahs. So this is where it came from. So some scholars, they allow that, and some scholars, they said that there is no limit to the number of rak'ahs at night. Night salah, qiyam, has no limit. You can pray as many as you want, according to some scholars. So that means that you can pray 20, 30, 40, 100, whatever you want, right? But it's limitless. So, Wallahu alam, that is one opinion, and if you want to follow that, you can follow that, inshallah. What I'm saying is that the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and this is his habit, which he did not let go of, it is that 11 rak'ahs. So we can try that and stay with that. If you find it hard, that you want to read more of the Quran, and it's hard for you to stand up, maybe you can sit down. If you don't like that and you just want to be standing up and you feel like you want to pray a lot more rak'ahs, you have other scholars who say you can pray more, inshallah, and that it's not forbidden, right? But my preference is for 11 rak'ahs, because that's the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. But I'm not going to tell you that if you pray more, that this is not accepted. No, inshallah, some scholars allow it. Naam, alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Can one do morning adhkar before Fajr adhan while waiting for the adhan, as it's be, or it has to be after praying Fajr? After Fajr. So sister, it has to be after Fajr. So if you're going to pray the adhkar, right, it's after Fajr and after your salah. So adhkar, when we say, it's between Fajr and sunrise. So morning dhikr of Allah Azza wa Jal, right, that sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the morning dhikr, is from when you pray Fajr till sunrise. That's the window when you read it, not before the adhan. Before the adhan, the morning has not started yet. So it's morning adhkar, right? It's morning adhkar before the morning. Before the adhan or fajr, the morning hasn't started yet, so you cannot recite the adhkar yet, right? But just delay it, inshallah. You have about an hour, more than an hour, inshallah, for that. So I hope it's not difficult, inshallah, for you. And the adhkar for the evening, they are from asr to maghrib. Yeah, so I've answered that. It's better to do the Sunnah of 11. I do think that it's better to do the Sunnah of 11. Yes, I do think that, because that's the common practice of the Prophet ﷺ. Increasing the rak'at comes after him ﷺ. I don't know at what point in time. It wasn't in the time of Umar. At the time of Umar, they still prayed 11. I don't know at what exact time they multiplied that into 20 or 30, right? But that came later. But the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ and the sunnah at the time of the Khulafa still was 11. Can we do make dua in every sujood or only last sujood? Every sujood. The Prophet ﷺ does not limit it to any particular sujood in the salah. So any sujood, you can make it long, especially right when you're praying alone. If you're leading salah, by the way, and this is just something to keep in mind, if you're the imam at home, and you have your wife or your parents or your children behind you, and I said make your salah long. Make it as long as they can tolerate, inshallah, if you're the imam. If you're the imam, just like an imam in the masjid, like if I'm an imam in the masjid and I'm young and I'm healthy and I can, inshallah, pray a very long prayer, but I have to, inshallah, remember that I have the weak behind me and I have the sick behind me and I have people who have to go to work behind me. If I'm an imam in the masjid, same thing at home. You have your children, you have your elderly parents, you have your wife. So inshallah, make it moderate to a level where they can, inshallah, pray and still have khushu'. If you're praying by yourself, you can make it as long as you wish. Because you will know when you have to stop, when you cannot take it anymore, when you are tired, so you can stop. But you have nothing, no such perception when it comes to the people behind you. So just inshallah, if you're the imam, be considerate. If you're just praying by yourself, you can make it as long as you want. And this is what we say is, you can make dua in all the sujood. And you can make it very long if you wish. That's up to you, inshallah. So inshallah, just a quick reminder, bi-ibnillah azza wa jal, that tonight for us, if you are in this time zone, this area of the world, this is the 23rd. It will be the night of the 23rd. So this is one of the likeliest nights when it might be Laylatul Qadr. May Allah Azza wa Jal, if it is, may Allah Azza wa Jal inject a lot of energy, a lot of enthusiasm in our hearts and energy and health in our bodies so that we can do a lot in it, bi'idhnillah. So remember, Allahumma innaka afuun tuhibbul afwa fa'afu anni. Ya Allah, you are afu, you love to forgive, so that forgive me. Remember this dua, remember to make a lot of dua for you, for your loved ones, for all Muslims. Remember, inshallah, to make a lot of istighfar, to make this dua, a lot of this dua. Pray, read the Quran. If you can stay up the whole night, alhamdulillah, this is beautiful. If not, you can rest, you can nap, you can take, you can sleep for an hour, two, and three, whatever it is. But worship Allah Azza wa Jal and make it iman and wahtisaba, out of iman, out of love for Him subhanahu wa ta'ala, asking for forgiveness. Know that. You can just pray for an hour, pray for 2 hours, and that could be the thing that you need for Allah to save you from hellfire, for Allah to give you Jannah, for Allah to answer your dua, for Allah to answer your dua for your children, for your parents who are alive or have passed away, for Allah to save you from evil, the next coming year. Nobody knows what's coming there. May Allah make save you from some evil in it. Or if Allah sends a hardship, Allah makes it what? More tolerable. He gives you patience with it. You don't know what's going to happen for the next year. And we know that Laylatul Qadr is a night where Allah decrees what's going to happen for the next year. So you can say, Ya Allah, whatever you have decreed, give me the best of it. Save me from the worst of it. Make me patient. Make me grateful. So subhanAllah, in a sense, you'll be ready for what's going to come, inshallah, for the next year. And you will feel that Allah will be with you. If it's good, Allah is with you to remind you that it's good, use it in good ways. And if it's bad, Allah is with you to carry some of that pain and remind you that Allah Azza wa Jal is always with you. Is it okay to read the Quran in English? Do you mean translation? It's okay to read it in translation, but it's not like reading it in Arabic. So if you can read the Arabic, even if it's hard, if you can read the Arabic, do that. And right next to it, have the translation, read it. I mean, I'm saying outside of salah. Read the Arabic, though it's maybe not easy, then read the English. Read the Arabic, read the English. Here you will have jama'ta bayna al-husnayayn. You're going to combine two good things. You're reading the Arabic and you're reading the translation. The Arabic and that translation. In the Salah, only Arabic. In Salah, you can't read English. If you're a person who just accepted Islam, let's say today, you wouldn't really be reading English. You'd be reading instead, Subhanallah, Alhamdulillah, Allahu Akbar, La ilaha illallah, until you learn Al-Fatiha in Arabic. So in the Salah, only Arabic. Outside the Salah, Arabic and English. Because why? We want also what? That count for you as what? As I'm reading Arabic as well. This is how the Quran was revealed. But if you can't read Arabic at all, then English. Okay? If you can't read Arabic, I can't read the Arabic text. Then Alhamdulillah, this is what is available to you and me. Then we can only read English. Alhamdulillah, Allah rewards you for that. But if you have the ability, don't deprive yourself, inshallah, of reading the Arabic in whatever way you can read it. Even if it's really difficult, just read it, inshallah. And then read the English with it. So that you will have the tongue of speaking Arabic reciting the Quran in the Arabic that it was revealed, and where the Prophet ﷺ said that you will have with every word or with every letter a good deed. Alif Lam Mim, right? So when you're reading it in the alphabet, the Arabic alphabet, you're reading in the way that the Prophet ﷺ used to read it. So may Allah Azza wa make this easy on all of us and benefit us with the Quran that we are reading, so that we are reading it with tongue, but we're also feeling it inside and learning the lessons from it. Ameen. So I got this here from you. Is it okay to read the Quran in English? I answered that. Is memorizing Quranic words better than memorizing the Quran itself in Arabic? Memorizing Quranic words, do you mean like words in Arabic, right? Words in Arabic that are in the Quran, better than memorizing the Quran itself in Arabic? I would say that it's the same. It's kind of part of memorizing the Quran in Arabic, right? Thumma means this. Okay. In a sense, also, you're studying the Quran. That is, when you're learning these things, right? When you're learning these things, thumma means this. Al-ard means that. Inna means this. So you're learning that Quranic vocabulary, you're learning Arabic, but also you're learning the Quranic vocabulary so that when you are reading the Quran, you understand what you're reading. So that's part of the study of the Quran. And that is really beneficial, because now after you learn these things, when you memorize or when even you read, you understand part of what you're reading. And that is really valuable, by the way. So when you just memorize, you don't know what you're memorizing. That's beneficial, by the way, just to memorize, because you can read it. But a step ahead or a step beyond is you learn the elements of what I'm memorizing. The structure of the sentence. This means this. This means that. So now when I'm reading later, half of the sentence, half of this ayah, I can understand. I can comprehend. When I'm joining the imam in salah, I can get what part of what he's saying. And that's really valuable. So I say, no, continue, inshallah, memorizing these Quranic words, and divide your time between memorizing these Quranic words and then memorizing some of the Quran. But inshallah, I would encourage you, invest inshallah time in memorizing these Quranic words, because you will find its effect. When you start understanding the ayah, you'll feel a lot of satisfaction and then also a sense of accomplishment and a benefit of the Quran. It'll be closer to you. So kudos to you, inshallah. Keep doing that. Barakallahu feek. Okay, another question. Is it better to read a short surah that we understand in meaning, or long surah that we do not know the meaning during Qiyam? Now, practically, I don't know how many times you can keep repeating a short surah and stay connected to it. So, قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٌ. So you read it once, twice, three times, four times. Can you still be close to the meaning of that surah after five, six times? If you say yes, keep reading that. Because there are times when the Prophet ﷺ would pause at one ayah and he'll repeat that till the morning. So why? One ayah. Because he keeps reading it and it keeps touching his heart. And he keeps reading it and it keeps touching his heart. And he cries when he reads it, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And some of the sahaba would do that. The salaf would do that. The whole night is just one ayah. Yani, when I say the whole night, I mean most of it. When we say the whole night, we mean yani, most of it. So if قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٌ is doing that to you in that particular night, keep قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٌ till the end. because it find a way to your heart. And as soon as an ayah or a surah or an ayah find its way into your heart, grab onto it and keep repeating it. Because the more that you repeat, the more that you react to it, and it changes you because of it. And that is a very beautiful thing and a valuable thing. It's like Allah just giving you a gift. But if you're repeating قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٍ and after the fifth time, it's just like repeating the longer surah, they will say move to the longer surah because you'll be reading more of the Quran. So you follow what I'm saying, inshallah. So a short surah, hold on to it as long as it's, you know, speaking to you. When it stops doing it, then it's just like any longer surah, then switch to the longer surah. You can break your fast. This is answering this question. You can break your fast for a medical reason if you are sick, right? So if you're sick, you can break your fast. A sickness where you cannot, by which, you know, continue to fast, it's very hard for you to fast, then you can break, inshallah, your fast. And that could be on the advice of a medical doctor who tells you it's not good for you to continue to fast. It will harm you. It will increase your illness. Or it could be you're not going to the doctor, but your headache is so strong, you can't take it anymore. So you have to break your fast. Your stomach hurts so much, you can't continue to fast. You feel you're going to faint, right? You feel that you have a particular illness, right? And you know that if I continue to fast, it's really going to get bad. It's not yet, but you know that it's really going to get bad. And I know that from practice, from my experience. So break your fast. So I hope, inshallah, you know, may Allah give shifa to everybody and give you complete health and recovery from your illness, and everybody who's listening and that we know and that we love. Ameen. طيب بارك الله فيكم جزاكم الله خيرا. We ask Allah Azza wa Jalla Rabbil Alameen, Ya Allah, if the incoming night is Laylatul Qadr, Ya Allah, make us of those who witness it, pray in it, who are accepted in it, allow us to worship you in it, and make that for your sake, Ya Rabbil Alameen. Purify our intention, make our ibadah according to the sunnah of your Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, accept it from us, and elevate us because of it, Ya Rabbil Alameen. Make us of those who are forgiven. All their past sins are forgiven because of that ibadah. Accept our dua. Forgive us all of our sins, the major ones and the smaller ones. Make us of those who, when they depart the month of Ramadan, they depart with all of their sins forgiven. And make that so for our parents, our spouses, our children, our loved ones, our family, our neighbors. And the Ummah Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we ask you, Ya Arhamar Rahimeen, to make us of the people of the Quran, the people of dua, the people of sunnah, the people of Jannah, not the people of hellfire. Protect us from shirk and kufr. Protect us from bid'ah, from deviation, from doubt. Protect us from the temptations of this dunya. Protect us from the whispers of the shaitan, from our own weaknesses, from the temptations of the world around us. Remind us, Ya Allah, do not make us of those who are heedless. Give us Jannah and protect us from hellfire. Forgive us our sins and make us of those who are constantly relying on you, close to you, and remember you in times of ease and times of difficulty. Make us grateful, thankful, and patient in our lives, Ya Rabbil Alameen. Jazakumullah khaira. Wa idhnillah, we will see you at the same time tomorrow. Barakallahu feekum. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant. Astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.